All right, welcome to our study tonight as we are continuing our study of the Holy Spirit. And we have talked about His role in the salvation process. We talked about His role in the witness, being with the person giving the witness, how He leads and how He prepares and gives us the words to say. And we talked about His role in the life of the elect sinner, how He brings about the quickening, the life, and then there comes the new birth. And we talked about all aspects of that, how He does that. We looked at Acts 2 as an example in Scripture of the Holy Spirit's work, and we saw it clearly there. And tonight we're going to continue talking about the Holy Spirit. He is the most neglected person of the Godhead. We speak less about the Holy Spirit than we do the other members of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son. And there's probably a reason for that, because the Holy Spirit came to glorify the Father and the Son, not to glorify Himself. But nevertheless, I think we need to know Him, and the better we know Him and understand His work, the more we will benefit from that work in our lives. And we said that He is the executor or the executor of the new covenant. He is responsible for fulfilling that. We looked at He administers its graces and blessings. He works within us to transform us into the image of Jesus. He brings about within us the moral excellencies of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, is called fruit of the Spirit because it is the Spirit that produces it. And not fruits, plural, although you would think that's what it would be called and each one of those would be a fruit. But no, they are collectively ours in the Holy Spirit. You already have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness when you have the Spirit. You just need to let it out. You need to back away, get yourself out of the way, die to yourself life so that the fruit of the Spirit can come forth. All right? So you really don't need to say, Lord, give me more patience. You got patience. You just need to say, Lord, get me out of the way so this patience will come forth. And if you pray for patience, you know what He does. He puts you in situations where He destroys and shows you you don't have any patience in yourself. And then you trust the Spirit, and He brings forth the patience. All right. The Holy Spirit also ministers the new covenant to the lesser or greater degree as He is neglected or grieved or yielded to and trusted. Now, I know this is all review for you, but I felt it necessary to touch it again. It's not on your outline yet. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, did you earn your salvation and receive the Holy Spirit that way, or did you simply by faith? And you know the answer, by faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then does He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does the Holy Spirit, does God work in our lives according to us being obedient to all the different laws, fulfilling the commands of the law, or does He do it in response to our faith and our trust in Him? So sanctification, spiritual maturity, is not having a list of laws that you've got to follow, and if you follow those, you are spiritually mature. It works like this. All right, here are the things I need to do to be spiritually mature. I need to go to church every Sunday. Every Wednesday night, I need to read my Bible every day. I need to pray three times a day. I need to give not only a tenth, but I need to give a twelfth of my income to the Lord. I need to witness to three people every week and share the gospel with three people every week. And when I've done that, I am spiritually right with God. A Pharisee could do all of those. But that's what we tend to do, isn't it? We do those things and think, okay, God and I are right. But those are only outward acts, Sarah. They can be done from a corrupt heart. And so true Christianity is an inward thing. Now, yeah, you'll read your Bible and you'll go to church and you'll do all those things because you love the Lord and because He's working in your life. But if you think just by doing those things that you are right with God, then you're a good Pharisee, because that's what they thought. They ignored the inward condition of the heart. And so Paul was combating that with the idea of sanctification, spiritual maturity. He says, it's not doing works of the law. It's faith, walking by faith, trusting God, seeing God work, believing God to work. That's what it amounts to. All right, now, here we get into your outline. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. God the Father, God the Son, where are they now? They're in heaven. Jesus in His glorified body is actually in heaven. The only person of the Godhead that is on earth is the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, what about Christ in my heart? Well, He's called the Spirit of Christ. So it is Christ through His Holy Spirit that is in you. I mean, He's got a glorified body. He can't be in you in that sense. All right? But through His Spirit, He indwells us. It is the Holy Spirit, and His main responsibility is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is now the primary manifestation of the presence of the Trinity among us. You remember the Old Testament tabernacle? Who resided there? God, right? In the Holy of Holies. Then when the temple was built, He resided in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And then when Jesus came, God was no longer in the temple, but in Jesus. And when Jesus died, you remember what happened to the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies? Split in half from top to bottom, showing God was opening the door. But the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, was Jesus. But then Jesus went into heaven. Now, where is the temple of God? Where's the temple of God now? All right. We are the temple of God. That's the amazing thing. Paul said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? Now, we're the temple of God. We are where God resides in this world today. We are to manifest the presence of God in our lives and how we live. That's what it means to live to the glory of God, to live so that people see Christ. They see His character, His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness. They see all that in us. We're the first Bible people read, and we're the only Jesus they're going to see for a while. So we got to live with the Spirit empowering and enabling, don't we? All right. He is the one who is most prominently present with us now. All right? Now, even though the Holy Spirit is in us, He's not just in us. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. So He is not limited to simply being in us. But He moves. We've seen Him move. And we talked about how He moves in people's lives and all that kind of stuff. So, there are four aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. Now, I will ask Homer this question. When are we going to meet again on Wednesday night, Homer? 2016. All right. Homer was wanting to say that. Now he can say it. No more Wednesday nights this year. Okay. So we will not finish the Holy Spirit this year, but we will begin, Lord willing, next year. Right in the glory. Now, there are four aspects of the Holy Spirit. His work can be broken down into four aspects. He empowers. The Holy Spirit purifies. The Holy Spirit reveals. And the Holy Spirit unifies. Empowers, purifies, reveals, and unifies. So now we're looking at B under Roman numeral 1. We're going to take the first one, the Holy Spirit empowers. Now realize again, we're treading over some territory we have already walked on, but since repetition is the first law of learning, I don't mind repeating it, that we all might get it a little more in our minds and hearts. The Holy Spirit empowers. The first thing is the Holy Spirit gives all life. All life. Now, we talked about the Holy Spirit giving spiritual life, didn't we? He gives physical life. There is no life without the Holy Spirit. Psalm 104. You send forth your spirit, they are created. The psalmist is talking about the animal kingdom. And you renew the face of the ground. So all life owes itself, its origin to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings physical life. The Holy Spirit brings physical life to humans. He brings physical life to animals. He's the one that brings life to plants. Everything that manifests any form of life, any animate thing, it derives its life, its source of its life is the Holy Spirit. Every living thing, from the smallest bacteria to human beings, would not experience any life if the Holy Spirit did not give it. Now, death is also described, you remember, as a separation of the spirit from the body. So physical life is directly attributed to the Holy Spirit. All physical life. When you see somebody living, when you see a plant living, when you see a bug crawling the floor, the Holy Spirit gave that bug life. It didn't just happen. It wasn't evolution. It was the Holy Spirit. So everything that has life, you send forth your spirit, they are created. And I think at the point of conception, and we're talking in human terms now, I believe at the point of conception, the joining of the two, the Holy Spirit causes that life to begin. And it is at that point, I believe, that He creates a spirit for that life. At the point of conception. Not when you're after you're born. Some people used to think when the baby took a breath, then he had a spirit. But I don't think that's commensurate with Scripture. Because he said he anointed Jeremiah, set him apart, consecrated him while he was yet in his mother's womb. So I believe that what causes that life? That's why God is said to open and close the womb, meaning causes a woman to have conceive and have a child or not. And so it is through His Spirit that life comes. Secondly, the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. But before we go into that, number two, the Holy Spirit sustains all life. If He should determine to do so, if He should gather to Himself His Spirit and His breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. So Job 34 tells us that it is God's Spirit, His presence through His Holy Spirit, that sustains life, that keeps us alive. Every moment of every day that you are alive is because the Holy Spirit sustains your life. So we think life's in ourselves. We think, oh, it's just my body working. It's everything's keeping it going. It's working. Life is something I have within myself. No, no. According to the Scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps you living. You owe your life, your every moment of every day, every breath you take, you owe that to the Holy Spirit. He's the one enabling you to do that. If you believe the Scriptures, that's what you believe. Third, the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. That makes sense now that we understand He's the one that gives life, doesn't it? The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." It was God Himself through the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that caused that life inside of Mary in a very miraculous way. All life is miraculous if you understand a miracle to be any time God is involved in a situation, because He causes all life. But here we see Him causing life in a very supernatural way. Also, what did the angel tell Joseph in his dream? "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife.'" He found out she was pregnant. He naturally thought, uh-oh, this got to get rid of her. This is not right. How can it jump so far? Here we go. Yes. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit gives life, and He gave that life to Jesus. Not only does the Holy Spirit, now this is where we've tread before, but the Holy Spirit implants spiritual life. Just like He gives physical life, He also gives spiritual life, as we have seen. It is the Spirit who gives life. The Holy Spirit brings about the spiritual birth. We talked about that fairly extensively. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is the life, there is the quickening, and then in God's divine time, it sometimes may take months, it sometimes may take years, sometimes it may be minutes. Sometimes it may appear to be instantaneous where the life comes and then the birth takes place. But I think the norm is there's usually a time in there for the growth, the gestation, the turning of the mind and the heart and the understanding and that old heart of stone becoming a heart of flesh, and then the confession of faith and with the new birth. Amen. The Holy Spirit will bring resurrection life to our resurrected bodies. Have you ever thought about that? That when the day comes and our bodies are brought up out of the grave, it's the Holy Spirit. It is the third person of the Trinity that brings about that life. He's the one that takes that dust or whatever's left of whatever we were, He brings that together and forms a resurrected, glorified body. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." He's not talking about spiritually here. He's talking about the physical body. "Your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So the resurrection of our bodies is attributed to the Holy Spirit. because He is the life giver. And He brings back to life. And it won't matter if you've dissolved at sea or been obliterated in an explosion. Nah, that's nothing for the Holy Spirit. That's nothing for Him at all to bring back whatever is of you, bring it back and form a very glorious, immortal, imperishable body. Don't worry about that one bit. All right, so the Holy Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit also gives power for service. He enables us to serve God. All right, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit frequently empowered people for special service. Example, Joshua. He empowered Joshua for leadership and for wisdom. Remember, Joshua took over when Moses died. In Numbers 27, so the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." All right, so it was the Holy Spirit that gave Joshua and enabled him to lead. In the Judges, their leadership and military victory was attributed to the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Othniel, one of the judges, and he judged Israel. And when he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan Rahashtaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so he prevailed over them. All right? God gave him the victory. He gave him, enabled him to have victory. For David to rule as king. All right? Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So David, it was not his own wisdom and ingenuity and abilities that enabled him to reign as king. It was the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came on people and prepared them and enabled them to do particular services. One that I particularly like is Bezalel. His artistic skills for building the tabernacle were given to him by the Holy Spirit. God said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic design for the work in gold and silver and in bronze." God wanted those workers, the craftsmen that were putting together the tabernacle and all of its intricate details and all the carvings and the beauty and embroidery on the curtains, and He gave them special ability to do that. He enabled them to do it. The Spirit empowers, enables for service. Now, the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant, that was in the Old Covenant. He was at work back then. Now, again, we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about the New Covenant, but He was at work. He was there as the Spirit hovered over the waters in the creation account in Genesis 1. He was working in the Old Testament. And He was also at work in the New Testament. Now, that's going to bring us about as far as we can go this year. Ah, you want to fill those two in? You know, you can't go a year without it, huh? All right. In the life of Jesus as Messiah, the Holy Spirit descended on Him at His baptism. You remember this. We've talked about this in our study of John. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, but he didn't have it without measure. Jesus had it without measure. That means it can't be measured. That means it's beyond measure. That means it is infinite. That is the bounding over and over and over with no end. Hallelujah. And Jesus did everything in the power of the Holy Spirit. He could have used his own power because he was God, but he did not use his own power. He used the power of God's Spirit. I think is an example to us that we must depend on the Spirit of God at work in our life. He lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is after he'd been in the temptation for 40 days. And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. All right? And the spirit of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. You remember this was in Nazareth when Jesus read in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So the Holy Spirit was enabling Jesus all the way. And now your last one, the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples for service. And we're not going to have a chance to go through all of those, but you do have it filled out. Lord willing, next year we'll pick up at that very point. All right, Paul.